And you may turn in your Bibles back to 1 Peter. Today we come to a point where Peter, although he will continue to infuse his words with teaching of deep theological significance, he does begin to make some application and some expectation of what we do with what we're learning. But today we're going to read 1:22 through 2:3. And as we pick up in 1:22, I would just remind you that a couple of weeks ago we had that portion of the text where he said, "Be holy because I am holy. You shall be holy, the Lord says, for I am holy." And that's kind of the thought that's kind of behind where we pick up now. This is God's word, 1 Peter 1:22. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Father in heaven, we pray now the words of my mouth, the meditation in our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight, even as you allow us to see wondrous things in your law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter is saying today, now demonstrate your holiness by loving your fellow man, in particular your fellow brothers and sisters, as the old King James would put it, the brethren in your midst. And do this loving of one another and demonstrating of your holiness because of the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word. Each of the three, I'm just going to move through the kind of, in a sense, I feel like it kind of outlines itself into three sections that are all the thread throughout each portion of today's sermon is the word of God and how and the power of God's word. Now the application, the admonition is that this holiness leads us to love one another, leads us to show it in our actions. But I want to see how we get there. As we are purified by the word, we're reminded that we have been reborn by the word, and then in our ongoing life, we're nourished by the word. So in verse 22, and we'll probably spend more time here than the rest, I'll just say that on the front end. We have this participle, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And he's really talking about that idea that we are striving to be holy because God is holy, because we've been saved by grace, because we've been born anew by the power of the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, having purified your souls, he says, by your obedience to the truth. Let's just think about these words, what they mean, what Peter is getting at here. What he's getting at here particularly is the ongoing progressive work of sanctification, of making us more like Christ. And so he says, you've been purified. Purification. That is, you're making progress. We really don't get reminded of this very much, but it's a good thing to stop and remember. It's good when we make progress in the faith. When we can look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you know, I am doing better than I was yesterday. God is at work in me. I'm not pulling myself up by my bootstraps. I'm not doing this on my own, but by the power of God's Spirit in me, I'm actually doing better. I'm growing in faith. I'm growing in obedience. I'm growing in holiness. Because this purification means, yes, we are moving further away from the moral pollution of sin. And while we're saved by grace, we are born again 100% all God, 0% from us. We add nothing to our rebirth, nothing. We add nothing to our justification. But we do participate in our sanctification. In fact, the Lord's half-brother, James, he put it very, very straightforwardly in James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He doesn't mince words, does he? Jesus' brother. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. He's dealing with, honestly, the fact that one moment we're here praising the Lord, the next moment we find ourselves, the flesh fighting and us saying things we ought not say, doing things we ought not do. But he says, come before the Lord, humble yourselves, he'll exalt you. So, having purified your souls, that is your inner being, who you really are, the wholeness of who you are, yourself being purified. But how is this purification taking place? By your obedience to the truth. You know, there is reward's not really the word I'm thinking here. A consequence of our obedience. As we obey more and more, it says, having purified yourselves by your obedience. As we obey more and more, God purifies us, God changes us, God conforms us more to the image of Jesus. That is your obedience to the truth, your process of actively living your life according to God's word. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. The truth, that is the word of God, the whole counsel of God, all the doctrine that God teaches us that leads us to life. As one person put it, the sphere of obedience is God's revelation in Jesus Christ. In other words, this is our sphere of our obedience is the word of God and applying that word to our heart. This is one of those points where we think of Psalm 119. And I would just refer you there. Go to any of those little 8-verse stanzas. And it reminds us of just the wonder of this, of God's word, of a love for God's word, and how God's word changes us. And so, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So in obedience to the truth, having obedience, having been striving to holiness, having sought to obey God's word, to make this word a part of your everyday life, he then says this is really his first admonition after all the theology and all the wonder he has taught us about what it means to know Christ, to be born again, to have a Savior like Christ, to suffer for him. He says, do this, love, a sincere brotherly love, love one another from a pure heart. So having been purified for a sincere brotherly love, he then says, love one another. He actually uses two different words for love here, and y'all know those Greek words for love. You'll remember them when I mention it here. This first one, this sincere love for the brethren, the sincere brotherly love, that is Philadelphia is the word he uses there, brotherly love. Genuine love, not just an outward appearance, not just a profession, but as a result of your sanctification, you now demonstrate in your life a sincere brotherly love, a fellowship, a koinonia amongst God's people. But then when he gets to the specific command, he turns to the agape or agapao, love one another with a deep, strong love. We might paraphrase it, love one another earnestly from the heart. Fervent love, earnest love, love that goes deep down into your emotions and desires. And so, what he's getting at here, our rebirth, our growth in Christ, our growth in holiness, becoming more and more like God, the first thing we do is love one another. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, God is holiness. Holy, holy, holy. And of all things, he loves us. Shouldn't that make us smile every morning that we wake up and know we have a God who loves us, whose mercies are new every morning, whose steadfast love never ceases? And so he says, if you're going to be like me, the first thing you need to do is love one another. Does it remind us what a wonder God is if we think about how hard it is to love one another sometimes? And yet that's what the first thing he says to do. Like I love you, so you love one another. Love one another with a earnestly from a pure heart. Let me just stick here for a moment before we move forward. So once you've begun to grow in holiness, so that you have a genuine affection for one another, make your love for each other earnest, deep, and strong. Peter has given us a lot of information in 13 to 21. And the first admonition he gives us is to love one another. So two kind of things, illustrations, applications, ways of thinking about this. The mark of genuine growth in holiness in individuals and in churches is earnest love for fellow Christians. All right? The mark of growth in holiness in individuals and in churches is earnest love for fellow Christians. You know, I'm reminded, I think it's Linus in the Charlie Brown comics. I believe he said, I love humanity, it's the people I don't like very much, or something like that. But the other day I was reading, and I can't remember where, but it was convicting, where a young person, a little chaplain training module talking about young people and how, particularly as chaplains, how to minister to young adults today. And it was a quote from a young lady, and she said, it was the total flip of that from a Charles Schulz comic. It was, I don't really love humanity. I love individual people. And like the way she said it was really convicting to me, because it made me think about what a flip that is of that idea. And again, he's getting at something in the comic strip, that we love each other individually. We don't love sort of masses of, you know, indistinguished humanity. It's actually individual people. That's where our actual Christian faith is seen, in how we treat one another, how we love one another as individuals, made in God's image, with all of our flaws, and yet with all of our various personalities, our various characteristics, that our genuine growth in holiness, in sanctification, is seen in our loving one another. And then another thing I want to say here is human personalities can be dramatically and permanently changed through the power of the gospel. We can learn to get along, to, you know, whether you're more introverted and want to keep to yourself, whether you're more extroverted and really enjoy and find yourself energized by groups, and everywhere in between, we can be dramatically changed by the gospel in how we treat one another. And to actually look forward to this fellowship that God gives us. And so, purified by the word, we love one another. Now, Peter continues here, and in kind of this middle portion, he really digs deep in telling us how it is God's word that is doing this work in us. Reborn by the Word. But in 23 through 25, in a sense, he's sort of given us the command to love one another. He's told us that that loving one another comes to you through the all that God's done for you in Christ, and now your growth in Christ. But then he kind of digs in, and it just again a reminder for us that our only rule for faith and practice, our the revelation of God is his Word. And so he says, since you've been born again, or again reminding us again of that new birth, you've been born again not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Okay, we've been born anew. We've already gone over that probably multiple times over the past few weeks. Well, now what we're seeing here is the continuing results of that new birth. You have been born again. You have new spiritual life. You're passive in your rebirth, but we're now active in this purification that comes through our actions toward one another. Love one another because you've been reborn. That's what he's saying. Love one another because you're born again. Those not born again are just not going to have the same capacity for love. Let's not expect it out there in the world that those who are not born again, let's not expect them to love like those who are born again. And yet those who are born again, reborn, new creations in Christ, we can expect some of that in one another. And this is not perishable seed, but imperishable. The seed of the gospel, permanent, abiding. Jesus, the scripture and Jesus used these ideas of the seed. And we know that Jesus uses that particular image of the seed in talking about when he speaks with the Greeks toward the end of his earthly life. And he says, just as a seed must fall into the ground and die. And of course, it's taken out of its shape. It's, you know, pressed into the earth. It's watered. And then it, in a sense, we say it dies, and then it opens up and it sprouts into an amazing flower. Well, he's saying the word of God is imperishable. So it's a seed. It's a seed that grows. It's a seed that's imperishable, indestructible. It does not die. It is living and abiding. It's the word of God. It's living and active. It has power, unlike human words. As helpful as chicken soup for the soul may be from time to time, chicken soup for the soul does not have the power to bring new life. The power of positive thinking doesn't have the power to bring new life. God's Word has the power to bring new life. The living and abiding Word of God. And this new life makes you a part of God's people. His fellowship, his koinonia, an eternal fellowship. Millions have gone before us and are in heaven. Even now, they will be that group of witnesses, witnessing to us as we cross the finish line. But even now, God's divine nature, through the power of his word, is at work in you. And then he relates it back to the Old Testament. He shows us how the Old Testament, which Peter, in his preaching, would have been preaching the Old Testament. Paul would have been preaching the Old Testament. No, they were writing the New Testament, but when they were preaching week by week, they were expositing the Old Testament. So here we have something we have here from Isaiah 40. Now, this was quoted. You'll notice it's interesting. It's an interesting thing for pastors, and if you have an interest in kind of scholarship, that the New Testament, they tend to quote not from the Hebrew Bible, but from the Greek. From the Greek Old Testament, called the Septuagint. And so, it's sort of like, in some ways it's paraphrased a little bit, so these quotes don't always come out exactly the same as they do if we turn back to the Old Testament. But again, quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament, Peter quotes, "All flesh is like grass." He's going to compare all its glory like the flower of the field. He's comparing men and women with the grass and the flowers. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of God remains forever. This Word that has given us new life, that is empowering us to love one another, it lasts forever. Man's glory is like the grass. It fades. God's Word is eternal. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, and He was God. Jesus, the Logos, He became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, these verses here, taking this statement from Isaiah 40, 6 through 9, he then is really intensifying the idea of the permanence of God's Word as he contrasts it with the fading human achievement. Human achievement comes and goes. But there's strength, there's power, there's wonder and beauty in God's Word. The glory of this world, the strength and the power, the wealth, the beauty, the fame in this life, it fades. But God's Word endures. And all that have been born anew will live with God forever. And then he sort of throws out this one other word, this one other statement here before he continues. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So he kind of goes back like Paul does in Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it's the revelation of Christ from faith to faith. God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is revealed to us in the reading and the preaching of the gospel. We might put it in a few statements here, kind of summarizing here these first two points. I strive to obey God's word. I dedicate my new life to obeying God by loving my neighbor. And I now have innumerable brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been made anew by this word, by the power of the Spirit. And we are brothers and sisters partaking of the gospel together and of the new life in Christ. Man is frail, but God and His word abides. And so, as we think of, again, from holiness to love, we are purified by the word. We're reborn by the word, but then as we live with one another, more specifically, living with those individuals like I mentioned a minute ago, we are nourished by the Lord through the word. Now notice how he goes very specifically to applying. How do we love one another? First thing we do is we put away some things. Put away. We know these kind of phrases from Paul. You know, take off and put on. Put away. What does that mean? That means take it off and throw it away like dirty clothes. Take it off. Get rid of it. Put away. Put away what? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. If we're going to love one another, as God loves us, we have to put some things off. Put away. Give up. Get rid of. Get rid of these attitudes and habits which are harmful to one another. So put away malice. That is ill will. Just a wicked, kind of a wicked countenance, a wicked spirit, seeking harm to others. Put away malice. Put it away. Put away deceit. That is guile or trickery, falsehood, seduction. Put it away. Put away hypocrisy. That's insincerity. Put away the idea that you would look good on the outside, but on the inside remain somebody else. The masking of inward evil by outward righteousness. Put it away. Put away malice. Put away deceit. Put away hypocrisy. Put away envy. One commentator defined it this way: envy is the opposite of thankfulness for good which comes to others. The opposite of thankfulness of good which comes to others. Being happy when badness comes to others. that is an example and a characteristic of, well, the unbeliever for sure, or a believer who we need some growth in grace, don't we? We need some purification. Doesn't Solomon tell us envy rots the bones? And then put away slander. That is speech which harms another. Speech which is intended to harm someone else's status or reputation. Or as one person put it, evil speakings. Put away evil speakings. So he gets at these things, and although obviously the words come out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yet I think if we think about all five of these, start from a heart that has not been fully given to the Lord, fully committed to the Lord, and perhaps a heart that is filled with malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander has probably not been made alive in Christ. So when we fall into these, we want to have a short account with God on this. Lord, forgive me. I have sinned against you and you alone. Purge me with hyssop that I may be clean. So putting this away, he turns from the negative now to the positive. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk. Okay, this is simple. We can way overdo this metaphor. What he's saying is, a newborn baby really wants milk. So let's be that enthusiastic about God's Word. Let's want God's Word like a baby wants milk. And so, again, I went ahead and I gave it away. That pure spiritual milk, it's simply the Word of God. The pure Word of God. Eagerly, frequently, desire the life-giving, life-nourishing Word of God. Long for it, that you may grow up into salvation, that you may grow towards Christian maturity. Thy Word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. Your Word has been my song in the night. I'm throwing out just some verses from Psalm 119. It took me well into adulthood to really start loving Psalm 119, but I love Psalm 119. I would encourage you again to go there and meditate on it. And so he concludes this section of reminding us holiness is a positive thing. If you're reborn, then you're growing in holiness, then you're growing more, and so you're loving one another. And go on and love one another deeply. Put these other awful things away, put on the good things. And he concludes by saying, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, do you enjoy the joy of personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus? Is it a spiritual delight to you? Psalm 34, where this comes from, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from my fears. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that we would be like the readers that Peter is writing to, Lord, that reborn by the power of the resurrection of Christ, endowed with your Holy Spirit, grow us in holiness. And Lord, may that holiness show forth itself in our love for one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing number 116. Let's stand.